to be with you this evening. You may have increased your blood pressure a little bit when you get a four-page handout, but I think we'll stay within our normal time frame in our study this evening. One of the things, as an evangelist and certainly as an elder as well, that is important, that we look at the whole counsel of God. And as you go through the New Testament, and really the Old Testament as well, you see the importance of learning how to discern and study Scripture. I know we're in a phase right now, I think, within the church where people are scared to death of that. And I recognize we could feed a congregation or an individual just on controversy, and you could really end up with kind of like swimming in vinegar. It can get very difficult, and I don't think that's what the Lord wants us to do. But the Lord does want us to be able to discern and take and contend for the faith. And that is an element of different things that we need to be doing. And so from time to time, I like to present a lesson that somebody may say would be controversial, that would actually be taking the dispute with maybe some views some others have. And I have no ill will toward any of the men named. Actually, one brother, even after he wrote this book, actually spent about 4 hours with me in Charlottesville. Got to come to the church there, and then I actually had lunch with him, talking with LaGard Smith. So I want you to understand the spirit in which we're talking this evening. We're going to talk about hell. And we want to look at what the Bible teaches about it. We're going to look at some other views, and I pray that my attitude would be one that would provoke you to study and think. And again, if we have differences in views or questions, let's talk about those things. Above all, let's try to see the things that Jesus wants us to see. That's our thrust this evening. And really, the ultimate goal I have this evening is for you to appreciate the cross of Christ more than ever. And I'll show you how we get there in our study of the cross. Okay, if we can get that PowerPoint going. And see if we can get it. Here we go. All right. There are some books that are being published by different men have in the past. And actually, Edward Fudge, I think, has come out with a newer one, a newer version of his. And really, one of the, on the subject of hell, and there's a movie, actually, that has been made and is going to be released very soon. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that movie is going to be very accurate historically. It's going to be kind of an effort to push Ed's view of hell. But unfortunately, I'm afraid it's going to be a pretty severe attack on Churches of Christ. And when that happens, I think we need to speak out and talk about not just that doctrine, but these other things as well. But here's the goal tonight. Regardless of what these men have written, I'm going to quote a little bit from them. But we need to see, as we talked about this morning, what God sees. Jesus came from heaven, and He bears witness to some things that we've never seen. And if we believe Jesus is the Son of God, we need to listen to Him. In John 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." So Jesus is telling us quite plainly, He says, guys, if I'm going to tell you about the unseen realm, you need to listen to me. And that's really the goal here. Let's just listen to Jesus. Jesus, you tell us what the unseen realm is going to be after the end of the world, and what heaven is, what hell is, and whatever you tell us, that's what I'm going to accept. You see, one of the problems I'm afraid some people have is they want to come up with some philosophy of what God can or can't do, and sometimes they struggle with these verses. I'm not saying everybody is doing that. But again, I want to emphasize here, you read the verses yourself. You look at them. John 8:38 says, "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father." In other words, He says, "I was there. I saw these things." John 8:42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me." So again, as we begin to look at the question of the afterlife, folks, we have seen none of it. We know nothing. We're just simply saying, "Lord, you tell us whatever it is." And by the way, the Lord wants us to know this. It's interesting. You take me up on this. Take this challenge up. Jesus spoke more in His ministry about hell than He did about heaven. Now, my Lord wants us to understand that subject, so it can't be a taboo subject. We've got to get into it and look at it. And really, that's the very spirit of New Testament Christianity. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Moses was commended for his ability to listen to God. In verse 27 of Hebrews 11, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We're going to be talking about the unseen. So, there's a brother, actually John Clayton, mentioned in here. He's one that probably introduced me to evidences. And there's been, I think he was part of a lecture years ago, and he talked about how he was reluctant to believe in hell. And he says, I've never been able to be comfortable with the position that a person who rejected God should suffer forever and ever and ever. I understand that. I understand that when I start thinking about eternity and the spirit life and what it's going to be like, when you think of forever and ever, that's pretty startling. But here's the danger. What I need to do is this. Lord, you just tell me what you're going to do. And if I misunderstand it, okay, well, that's this one thing. But I cannot say, Lord, you can't do this. I need to simply say, Lord, you tell me. What are you going to do when we talk about this place where the wicked go called hell? Now, it's interesting as you go through the Scripture, there's different words that have been translated hell in the old King James Version. You know, sometimes people look at the word Hades and they think, that's hell. Well, not really. The word Hades is from a Greek word that really means the place that everyone goes when they die. Sometimes it can be translated the grave. I believe the one lexicon says it's a temporary underworld prison where the souls of the ungodly await the judgment. Well, it's not just the ungodly. It's the righteous as well. And there's another word, Gehenna. That's going to be the word we're going to look at as we go through our studies. Where Gehenna was the place of the wicked. That's the place where, after the destruction of the world, that the ungodly angels are kept, and where the devil is going to go, and where all wicked people go. And then there's another word used in Scripture, and really this is almost the equivalent of Gehenna, the word Tartarus, which is only used once in the New Testament, dealing with disobedient angels. Did you know angels have no plan of salvation? When an angel sins, there's no pardon for them. The blood of Christ was not shed for them. And angels, it's one time and you're out. And some people could question that. Well, that's what God tells me. If God tells me, this is the way it's going to be. And so it's interesting as you look at this, in the Old Testament parallel to the word Hades is Sheol. And Sheol really means the grave. It's the place where people go when they die. Let me tell you about it. Let's go back to the term. Let's start off with the general term Hades. Jesus, when he died, his spirit went to Hades. The Bible says in Acts 2:27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That is a quotation on the day of Pentecost referring to Jesus. Acts 2:31, again this verse is quoted. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, Jesus did no wickedness. Jesus was not evil. And so the idea of Jesus going to Hades was not some indicting him for sin or anything like that. I mean, everyone, when we die today, we'll go to the Hadean realm. We'll talk more about that as we go through the study. It's interesting as you look at some Scripture, as you begin to realize this, Matthew 16:18 ought to... Sometimes we misunderstand Matthew 16:18. Sometimes we think of the gates of Hades as the gates of hell in the sense of the evil, you know, the evil world here trying to take over the church. But now remember, the Hades is the grave. It says, and also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What's that talking about? My understanding is that when we die in Christ, we have Christ as our Lord. We are forgiven. When he was raised from the dead, he took the keys of Hades. He took the keys of death. And now we can have assurance that we won't stay in that grave. We won't stay within the Hadean world. It's temporary, and unfortunately for the wicked, it's temporary for them too. There is a final place. It's not the Hadean realm. When you look at that word Gehenna, that is the word in the Greek that is translated hell. That is the place that Jesus warned us about. Now, folks, we're talking about a spiritual realm. We are physical people. We are limited in our physical understandings. And so there's a lot of descriptions here you may wonder about. Well, how in the world could it have a fire and be darkness? How in the world could you have people there, but then there'd be, you know, and you start thinking about, you know, the various interactions between those that are there, and you can't, well, what's that going to be like? Jesus does not give us all the answers about hell except this much. You don't want to go there. Jesus did not want you to go there. It was the idea and the concept of hell that made the cross necessary. And it makes the love of Christ so appreciative of, we're so appreciative of what He's done. Let me give you a few verses dealing with hell. Even though the word Gehenna is not used here, you're going to see this idea of everlasting fire, of being talking about this place in Matthew 25:41. And here's Jesus speaking. He says, "Then He will also say to those on His left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You know, God never intended the Gehenna realm, the hell, to be for us. He had that for disobedient angels. He had that for Satan. But because we've chosen to sin, and because there are those that refuse the way of pardon, you're going to go to a place prepared for Satan. And that alone, right there, ought to make us know, I won't go there. I won't go there. Listen to Mark 9, and you may read the full context. Jesus is hammering a point home and hammering it home and repeating it and repeating it. Tremendous repetition here. This is our Lord and Savior who understands this realm. And He's trying to tell us, guys, don't go there. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell. There's a word, Gehenna. And to the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now, some of my friends that take another view would say, well, Larry, don't you understand what Gehenna is? Gehenna really was a geographical location. It's a geographical location outside the city of Jerusalem. It was a garbage dump. I understand in history it was a place where some of the people of Israel literally sacrificed their children, their infant children, to the idol Molech. And this was so abhorrent to the Jews that they took that place where once they had worshipped the idol Molech and they made it a garbage dump, and there was constant fires burning, and there was the various... the corruption and stink and the maggots, the idea of the worm never dying. I said, this is describing a physical place. Well, let me grant you this. Jesus is using physical descriptions. Descriptions that to the mind of the Jewish mind would picture the most vile place possible. But He's applying it to a spiritual realm. We'll establish that. Some people are saying, well, no, Gehenna is just going out of existence. Gehenna is having your body die, and your body's thrown into this garbage dump, and there's fires, and there's worms. Well, I want to tell you something. Those fires go out. Those worms finally feast, and the body decays and is gone. The fire and the worms in this verse never stop. So be careful. I understand there is a, oftentimes it's like a parable sometimes, where it's not a parable here, but it uses the same type of approach where you take a physical realm to describe a spiritual place. Not a parable though. You know, there's some similar things in the Old Testament. I have some of my Jehovah's Witnesses friends sometimes. I'll get studies with them, and they like to talk about the nature of the soul. And they believe that what happens, that when you die, you go out of existence. That's what Brother Legard Smith, I believe, is affirming in his book, The Afterlife, and some of the others. And most of the people that I've studied with, when we talk about this, they like to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And we could go to any verse in the Bible. Let's look at those verses. You need to understand how a book is written, the purpose of the book, the scope of the book, when you're reading a book. In the book of Ecclesiastes, here's a verse commonly quoted. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave. That's Sheol, the equivalent of Hades. Where you're going, and here somebody says, here's what happens. You go to the Hadean world, you don't think anymore. No more thoughts, no more work. You're gone, you're dead. You're like Rover. When you're dead all over. Well, let me tell you the problem with using that verse to make that application. Understand the book of Ecclesiastes. Verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun. If you don't understand that phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes, you're not going to understand the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is written strictly from the viewpoint of earth. Now, there are times the viewpoint of heaven is put in. From the viewpoint of earth, it doesn't pay to serve God. The righteous die, the wicked die. There's a lot of things that somebody says, well, the Ecclesiastes writer is really skeptical. You know, he's giving you earth's viewpoint. But then he injects heaven's viewpoint in about how it pays to serve God and keep His commandments. That's the whole of man. But when you read the phrase under the sun, from as far as you and I observe, when you die or I die and you outlive me or I outlive you, you're gone. I'm never going to hear from you again. Your body's not going to talk, going to act. You're not going to reason anymore. Let's establish this a little further. If going to hell is going out of existence, and that's the position some of my brethren are taking, could I ask you, and I'd love somebody to give me an explanation. I've never heard this one explained. If hell is going out of existence, what does Matthew 18:6 mean? Jesus says, "For whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, I'm not real sharp or not real smart, but if you take a millstone and throw me into the sea, I'm going to die. And if this view of that when you die you go out of existence, then I've gone out of existence. But here this verse is saying, if you just go out of existence, that's better than what you're going to find further along. And here the idea is that dying is not the worst thing that could happen. The idea of going out, here there's something more here. Jesus over and over, let's give you a few verses. You're familiar with most of these. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you understand here? Listen, you can destroy the body. You've gone out of existence. No. There's the soul. There's something distinct from the body. And that's another discussion. And this whole realm is the nature of man. Now somebody may say, well, Larry, don't you see it right here? And this is one of the big arguments made in this discussion. What does the word destroy mean here? Does destroy mean to go out of existence? Well, look at the context. Look at the word. You can kill the body, but not necessarily the soul. Let's develop this. W.E. Vines, giving the idea of the definition of the word destroy here, he says, the idea is not extinction, but ruin. Loss, not of being, but of well-being. Thayer says this, for the Greek word apollumai. It says, with reference to Matthew 10:28, in the following fashion, metaphorically, to devote or give over to eternal misery. The Greek word for destroy is apolousai, which derives from the verb apolumai. The verb occurs about 90 times, and a noun form is found some 18 times. I do not know of a single reputable English translation that renders the term in any instance to go out of existence. It is translated by such common English words as perish, destroy, lose, or lost. The term is employed of physical items that lose their usefulness. A wineskin that cracks open is no longer usable. It is said to perish. A sheep that wanders away from the safety of the fold is described as lost. That is separated from the shepherd. Has gone out of existence. The wayward prodigal son was lost to his father, though certainly not annihilated. Food that spoils is said to have perished. And I've given you the full article in this outline on this called Will Wicked People Be Annihilated in Hell by Wayne Jackson. Legard Smith, again a friend of mine, he says that in a lecture, he said that God will destroy the soul, not punish it, not dangle it, not torture it, destroy it. And I disagree with our brother on this. Okay, let's go back to some practical things here. Our Lord wants us to understand. we will continue to exist after death. There's a whole other eternal realm. There's a place for the righteous. There's a place for the wicked. Prepare yourself. Don't buy into some of these theories. Jesus talked about it in Mark 12. He reasoned that there was going to be God was God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Present tense. He's the God of the living. Wait just a minute. If we, when we die, we go out of existence. He should have said, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not alive. They're not alive. But there's the very argument Jesus is making in Mark 12. And by the way, if you don't agree with that reasoning, look at the transfiguration. Where indeed you had Elijah and Moses appearing with Jesus. They didn't go out of existence. And so again, Peter related what he saw when he saw these. They could talk, they could reason. You see, that's the point. When we die, it's not all done. But 1 Peter 1:17 says, For he received from God the Father honor and glory with such a voice that came to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is an eyewitness to this. Now somebody say, Well, Larry, don't you understand? Elijah and Moses are righteous people. I know that, but they too died. You're going to have to argue. And again, that this view just doesn't really hold to the Scripture. I'm going to reference and read just a little bit of the rich man and Lazarus, but if you want to look at Luke 16, 19 through 31, here is Jesus bearing eyewitness testimony to actual people and how they conducted themselves in this life and what happened after they died. Some people say this is a parable. This is not written as a parable. Let me just read from you from the middle part of this, verse 22. Two people died. It says, So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Let's just stop here just for a moment. Two men died. Their bodies died. Their spirit lived. Two men died. They continued to exist and think and reason and experience something. I believe the Hadean realm could be divided into two areas. I believe the Hadean realm can be divided into two areas, and that would be Abraham's bosom, with the place where the righteous go, and the idea of a place of torment. Keep reading, verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all of this between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there to us pass to us. Excuse me. I believe Jesus witnessed this. This is the model from which I see what's going to happen when we die. Now, by the way, this is not Gehenna. The place here is the place where the righteous and unrighteous dead go before the final judgment in the general resurrection. That's a whole other study in itself. But depending on how they live in this life, death seals your fate. And Jesus wanted us to know that and understand that. How do people that take these other positions handle this verse? Legard Smith says it's a parable. But you know, I don't know of a parable having a man named. If it's a parable always has a physical reality that's compared to the event. How in the world is somebody needing somebody to put their finger and cool the rich man's tongue, and the various descriptions here. I don't know of what thing in the real world life that would be comparable to. As one writer said, Wayne Jackson, however, this narrative does not bear the characteristic marks of a parable. Note that the persons are identified by name. That format never occurs in a parable elsewhere in the Bible. As with this long outline, I know you know, I've given you a lot of other things to study. We're going to briefly cover a few things and then make some personal exhortations for us. But let me assure you, both in the Hadean realm and the realm of Gehenna. Gehenna is the place that's described in Revelation 22, 11 through 14. It's the lake of fire. It's the place that after men are judged, and the book of life is open, it's the place where the wicked go, the righteous go to heaven. In both places, both in the Hadean realm and the final realm, it's a place of torment. Brethren, I don't know what all that's going to be. But listen to me. This is why Jesus had to go to the cross. You know, why did Jesus suffer as He did? Why did He come to this earth? Why did He go through the things that He did to show us His love? He did not want us to go to hell. And that right there makes the cross so much more powerful to me, so much more appreciative. I love my Lord. He loves me. And if you don't get anything else out of this, let the love of God be your power. Let you have that assurance and that forgiveness. Let you glory in the cross and glory in His blood. I don't want to taste the full wrath of God. We're not going to read these verses, but you read over and over in the descriptions of hell, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a terrible place. You know, you read about hellfire. That's been described. And but by the way, brethren, don't use hell in a flippant way. Could I say frankly, in our football chairs, regardless of what team you pull for in this state, we have chairs and even some cases being incorporated in the fight song where people talk about hell in a way that is flippant. Don't you sing those songs. Hell is no laughing matter. You just be silent when that comes along. But hell is described as involving an eternal fire. Matthew 5:22, one of many references we could look at. We haven't by any means dealt with all the references that Jesus talking about hell. In the Sermon on the Mount, trying to change our conduct in this life, He points to hell. Jesus says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Your attitude toward your brother ought to make you think. Again, God's not trying to wait for us to make some mistake and send us to hell. We can talk about the grace of God and salvation by faith and the forgiveness that we have. But understand, hell is part of the motivation. We've already read Matthew, the equivalent of Matthew 18, when we read Luke 9. But basically, again, he says, you know, cut your hand off, it gets you in your way. You don't want to go into the everlasting fire. You don't want to go into hell fire. There's a flame. I don't know, I have not really had many occasions to be burned. But the few times I've even experienced anything approaching that's something I don't want to experience. But on the other hand, this is another thing that I can relate to. Eternal darkness. You know, as I get older, my sleep, I get more finicky with my sleep. I got to have a dark room. And I'll go on a motel trip sometime, and I get the room just completely dark, and I'm in that room by myself, and I wake up in the middle of the night, and then there's times I can't see anything. I don't know where I'm at. Have you ever had that happen? Sometimes I feel like the walls have closed in on me. I feel like I'm about to suffocate. Darkness. Oh. Imagine living in darkness. Yvette and I, some of our early trips, I don't know if we did this on our honeymoon, but another trip after our honeymoon, we would kind of go to the tourist traps, you know. We'd go to these places, go to this cave. We went to some cavern. We went down, and of course they did this to everybody. You get down to the bottom of the cavern, they turn the lights off. And there was something about that darkness, the longer you stayed in it, you didn't want to have part of that. And so that's described as hell. 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them to the chains of darkness." Chains of darkness. Interesting. "To be reserved for judgment." 2 Peter 2:17, these are wells without waters, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What a description, the blackness of darkness. I'm sure glad my Lord died for me and you. I'm sure glad there's forgiveness. I know my God, He's doing everything He can for you and me to make sure we don't go there. Let's walk by faith. We might need a little help on the PowerPoint. It's not advancing. Here. Okay. Anyway, there's other verses talking about. Let's look at this one, because this is a good one. One more. Brethren, have a living faith. Have a living faith. Don't just assume, because I'm a member of the church, you know, I'm going to be fine. Here he's rebuking these Jews that didn't have a living faith. He says, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom were people who had the advantages, or the people who heard the Scripture, or people who heard the warnings, and somehow they thought they could just go on and live like the world and not walk by faith. He says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible indicates there will be no escape from hell. One more verse I want to look at, and I'm just going to go on to it. This is it. I don't know what the worst place about hell is going to be. But could I tell you tonight, those of you who are here tonight, and I pray that none of you will ever experience this, but if the day comes that you experience hell, you'll remember this evening. You'll remember the words, if you had godly parents, of your parents. You'll remember the words of your brothers and sisters, your husband or your wife. You're going to remember that you were warned. And it's interesting, here was a man wanting, you know, he wanted to help his brothers, and he could, the Lord, you know, said, no, they not hear Moses the prophet. But look at Luke 12. Sometimes I get this in a question night. Are there degrees of punishment? And this verse is appealed to. Look at this. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they'll ask the more. Some people say, well, what does that mean, Larry? Is hell hotter for some people than the other? You know, this person got a little darker place than others. How is that so? Again, I'll give you one possibility. To me, the greatest torment I have in this life, when I look at my own failures and my own sin, is when I knew better and I still walked down that path and experienced it. Could you imagine having eternity? To think about the doors that were placed before you by our Lord and the mercy that was extended, and you refused. I'm going to stop there. You've got the rest of the outline to look at. I hope this lesson has been encouraging to you. It's encouraging to me because the one thing that I know, I am going to be one that will trust in the Lord. I'm going to let Him forgive me. I'm going to be serious about repentance. I'm going to be serious about loving Him. And what I see when I look at hell, I see the love of God. I see the grace of God. I see a God that is serious about my salvation, and I'm going to be filled with zeal for Him. I don't want you to leave here tonight. I don't know what's going to happen to me. You'd be depressed and discouraged, and you want to just kind of, well, maybe I just can't make it. I don't want this lesson to do that to you. But you have to be the one to choose faith. Jesus, in John 8:24, He told people, He says, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. And you know, we know the difference in the two. The difference between a living faith that is seriously serving God and somebody who's playing religion and playing church. Let's be awakened. Let's understand, if you've never become a Christian, we would love this evening to take your confession that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And because you've trusted in Him, you have made this commitment, Lord, my life is yours. My will is yours. That's called repentance. And just like Jesus was put into the grave and He was raised from the grave to ascend to heaven, we can be buried with Him in baptism, raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. We have God with us. If God is with us, who can be against us? I'm not going to fear hell. Because when I stand at the judgment bar of Christ, it's going to be the blood of Christ that has forgiven me of my sin. Of why I know that I can stand with God the Lord forever. Do you have that hope? Christian, you know to repent and ask God's forgiveness. And repentance is a serious turning. Let us leave here tonight not filled with guilt and regret, but with zeal. And let us do like 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11 talks about the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10. But in verse 11 talks about us being compelled to teach others. Let us let the love of Christ constrain us. Let us help others know the Lord. Let us be a people of evangelism. Because we understand what follows. Didn't have time to talk tonight about heaven. I want to talk with you about heaven, son. But tonight, we study the subject of hell. And when I love your questions, and I don't mind, I think a healthy church, we can debate things and talk about things, and if we have other questions or things to bring out, let's do that. But tonight, please, make your life right. If we can assist you publicly, let us know. If you need assistance privately, if you need to talk about some things, let's do that too. Let us leave here knowing where we're going and knowing the grace of God is fully behind us as we serve Him. If you need to respond in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?